Our text this morning is John 10, 1 through 10, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Hear God's word for the morning. I assure you that whoever doesn't enter into the sheep pen through the gate, but climbs over the wall, is a thief and an outlaw. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The guard at the gate opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Whenever he has gathered all of his sheep, he goes before them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger, but will run away because they don't know the stranger's voice. Those who heard Jesus used this analogy, but didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus spoke again. I assure you that I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have life, indeed, so that they could live life to the fullest. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. This is the life. This is the life. That's a statement we often say when we find ourselves kicked back on some nice, quiet, sandy beach, enjoying the beauty of a sunset over the water. Of course, you can't find a quiet, sandy beach this time of year, but there are some to be found at other times. Or when we're sitting on the front porch in a mountain cabin or a lakeside cabin, sipping a glass of tea or coffee during a gentle rain. We may be relaxing in the village taverna after a day of touring the ruins of ancient Greece. Or maybe we say that when we're enjoying an afternoon in the lounge chair with a child, a grandchild or a child, snuggled up to you while you read The Very Hungry Caterpillar for the umpteenth millionth time. You wouldn't trade those days for the world, would you? All of us have our own definition of what makes a life, of what it is that gives our lives meaning and fullness. And I think we are conditioned from an early age to begin thinking about what it is that's going to make our life stand out as we get older. Growing up in my early years, and I don't know that it was necessarily because I grew up in the South, but I think sometimes our location has something to do with our expectations. But in my early years as a child and a teenager, and even as a young adult, I, like many women, thought that the perfect life was a husband, 2.2 kids, and I've never quite understood the 0.2 kids, a nice house with 2-car garage, a white picket fence, and of course, a dog. And this was so ingrained in my understanding of what it meant to have a full life as a woman in the 20th century that I do believe now that it really affected, truly affected, my understanding of God's call on my life in my early adulthood. I've shared with you, and I mentioned it even last week, about my call into ministry, how I started out in Christian education and then later gave in to that call to go into pastoral ministry. But I don't think what I have shared with you is part of the reason that I was hesitant to go into pastoral ministry. Yes, there was this fear of speaking in front of people. I used to, like I think I told you my first couple of Sundays here, I used to be afraid to say boo to a ghost. And here I am standing in front of a congregation. But there was more to it than that. It was that ideal of what I thought a life should be for a woman living in the 20th century. And yes, 20th century, because that's when I entered pastoral ministry. And I had not yet achieved that. And in my mind, I couldn't quite reconcile how can you be a pastor and also a wife and a mother, because both of them required full-time attention. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to stick with what I'm doing because I want someday to have that wife, I mean, that husband, that family, that nice house, that two-car garage, that picket fence, and the dog. I've got the dog. I've always had a dog. What I realized, though, that I was not happy. I was not happy, even in that search for that longing for that. And it wasn't until I gave in to that call to ministry, I mentioned last week, that I experienced that peace that passes all understanding. And part of that peace was coming to the realization and the point that I may never marry and be okay with that. When I gave in to that call, I felt a peace about that. That it may never happen. And I was finally okay to say that and to live my life in service to God. A full life. All of us want a full life. Once a year, we celebrate with a parade and with hot dog eating contests, with fireworks, with music on the lawn, our country's independence. And we celebrate that because we as people have that very ingrained ideal into us that we are all created equal and have certain unalienable rights. And what are those rights? The right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And because of that, our shores have been a Mecca for many, for years since then, seeking that fullness of life, whatever that might look like to them. Seeking that liberty and seeking that happiness. As I mentioned, it is from birth just about that we are motivated to begin living towards that ideal of what we see in our minds of what a full life should be. But for many of us, instead of life, we feel drained. Rather than liberty, we find ourselves bound to calendars and schedules, to desks, to obligations that prevent us from doing what we long to do. And rather than experiencing happiness, we are tired and weary, fearful, and worried. So where is this life, this liberty, this happiness that is supposed to be ours? Where is it? Today we are reading a passage that actually occurred prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. And we are talking about being resurrection people, Easter people. But much of his teaching was actually made possible because of his death and resurrection. And today's passage is one of those. It is a passage that tells us that Easter people are people of life. That we as Easter people are people of life. This passage is a part of a larger passage in John 10 in which two of what are known as the I am statements of Jesus are made. Now, it's important to note that these I am statements that Jesus makes in John's gospel identify him as being connected to God. For they hearken back to God's self-identification in Exodus to Moses when Moses asked, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God says to him, "I am who I am. I am has sent you." And so every time Jesus utters these words in John's gospel, he is connecting himself to God as that part of the Trinity, that second part of the Trinity, as being one and the same as God. There are seven other I am statements, if you want to count the one in which he simply says, "I am." But all of them connect him to God. In verse 7 and 9, Jesus identifies himself as the gate of the sheepfold, saying, "I am the gate of the sheep." So what exactly did he mean by that? We first must understand that there are two different styles of sheepfolds or sheep pens illustrated in these first 10 verses we read in that chapter today. The sheep pen in verses 1 through 6 would have been located in the village and would have been a communal sheep pen where you would put your sheep for the night while you might have been staying over in the local inn. And so there would be a guard that would be posted at the door with a key so that any time the shepherd would come to retrieve his sheep, the guard would open the door with the key, the gate with the key, and of course the shepherd would then call his sheep out. And again, it was only the sheep that knew the shepherd's voice who would follow. Now, I never understood this until someone shared with me an experience that they had had of going to a sheep farm and asking the sheep owner, "So what are the sheep's names?" And she told the friend that this one's name is so-and-so and this one is so-and-so. And so a few minutes later, my friend called the sheep by name, but they did not come. It was only when the owner of the sheep called them by name that they came. Why? Because it wasn't so much the name that the sheep had been given, it was the voice of the one that they trusted, the voice of the one who they knew took care of them, the voice of the one who was their provider. So the shepherds would go and they would call out their sheep by name, and then the guard would close the gate up, and then off they would go, and then later on other shepherds would come to retrieve their sheep. But the sheep pen that Jesus is referring to in verses 7 and through 10 is a different kind. It's located outside of the village on the hillside where the sheep have gone to graze and stay during the warm season. So it was a rudimentary circular kind of stone wall about 3 to 4 feet high, but there was no actual door or gate. There was nothing to block the entrance. So at sundown, the shepherd would herd the sheep into the sheep pen after a day of grazing and then position himself at the entrance for the night, quite often actually laying across what would be the threshold of the entrance, in a sense then becoming the gate into the sheep pen. In JettyResources.com says of the sheep in the pen, in the morning, the sheep would be restless, hungry, bursting with energy, and eager to get out to pasture. Can't you just imagine what they must be like in that pen, ready to go out as the sun is coming up? They're hungry. They've been cooped up all night. They're ready to go out and experience just that joy of grazing and just being free. And so the shepherd would then, or the gate, the shepherd who was the gate would remove himself, lead them out into pasture. And I've seen pictures, I'm sure you have too, or videos of sheep as they're just bounding across the grass in joy and excitement. Cute, cute image, isn't it? It was this gate that Jesus likened himself to when he said, "I am the gate of the sheep." And it was through this gate that people were given life. It was through coming through him that people were and are given life. So it's not that life, liberty, and happiness are impossible to have or difficult to find. It's just that we tend to go back to those things that we are taught or conditioned to think are what life is meant to be. The things we have, the things we do, how we live, who we're with, where we are. But it's none of that at all. It's none of that at all. So let's consider how Jesus as the gate gives life to the fullest. How Jesus as the gate makes it possible for us as Easter people to be people of life. First of all, the purpose of the sheep pen was to keep the sheep safe at night, to protect them. It was to protect their lives. The function of the gate was to give them entry into the pen so that they would be safe. We all know that sheep are not necessarily the brightest bulb in the pack. So left to their own devices, what would they do in the middle of the night? If they weren't stolen, then they were liable to wander off and find themselves in danger, get caught in a thicket of briars, even sometimes wander off a cliff or into deep water and drown. And so putting them in the pen was for their own safety, their own benefit. It only made sense then that the shepherd would put themselves across the threshold to keep them in so they would not then go out and find themselves in danger. By referring to himself as the gate, Jesus is telling us that he has come to protect us, to protect our lives as we enter into relationship with him. How? In verse 8, he said, "All who came before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep didn't listen to them." Michael Ramsey says in Understanding the Bible Commentary about this verse, "To say that all who came before me were thieves and robbers, is simply a different way of saying that all other gates are false and all other ways are deceptive." All other gates are false, and all other ways are deceptive. In other words, we have been deceived into thinking that a full life is found in fulfilling all of our wants and our wishes. Having more, the best, the right, fill in the blank. Achieving, attaining, securing this, whatever this is, will give us the life for which we long. We've been deceived into believing that. Sometimes these voices come from within our own heads. For example, I was duped into believing that in order for me to have a full life, I had to have that husband, 2.2 kids, a nice house, two-car garage, a picket fence, and a dog. And because I didn't have those things at 25 and even at 30, I kept telling myself I wasn't enough, that in some way I must be defective, because society had convinced me that that's what I was supposed to have in order to have a full life. Now, let me say, that did not come from my family. My family taught me everything but that. But society as a whole taught that. At least I understood that. Sometimes these voices come from the world around us, as that did too, but not just from my own head, but from the world around us. Another problem with this way of thinking is that a full life is found in what we have, who we are, what we have accomplished, is that there is always something better. There's always something better. Or at least we are convinced that there is always something better. Like sheep, we soon aren't satisfied with the grass growing right around us, and we want to venture off in search of even better grass, taller grass, greener grass, a different kind of grass. Manufacturers and industries, companies and corporations spend billions of dollars every year trying to convince us of this fact. If you just buy this product, it will make your life perfect. If you just use this diet, you'll be skinny in a minute. If you use our credit card, you'll get bonus points, and then you can have even more. And you can go wherever you want. All of those to entice us into what we are told will be a better life. But there's always something more. Always. It's not until we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ that we fully realize what a full life is. And then it's found not in things or others or what we do. It's found in him and in him alone. And in living for him and in him. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith indeed by the faithfulness of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The one who was that gate at the entrance, welcoming me in, protecting me, giving me security in who I am in him, not in anyone else or anything else. Life, fullness of life, comes in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus as the gate is not only the entrance to, but the exit from the sheep pen. The sheep have to go in and they have to come out. And so they are also that exit too. So Jesus says then, the sheep come and they go. The people come and they go because they know him and they trust him. It is only in Christ that we truly experience freedom, that liberty that we long for, that true freedom. Remember, as Jesus began his public ministry in Luke, he quoted from Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When we are living in Jesus, and Jesus is living in us, then we are like those prisoners who have been released. We are like the oppressed who have been liberated. We're no longer living as prisoners who are held captive by our own expectations or the expectations of others. We're no longer those who are oppressed by those that are trying to tell us that this is what a true life is and this is what a true life is, only to experience that it's not. We experience that freedom in Christ as we are allowed to then become who we are as created in Christ, to be released from that, to be opened into the world. When we are living in Jesus and Jesus is living in us, we are released from these false expectations, from the oppression of never quite reaching our dreams. And when we have that life, when we have that liberty, then we have happiness. Then we have joy. In Christ, we do not pursue happiness. Happiness pursues us. In the Wesleyan tradition, we call that prevenient grace. That grace that goes before us, that grace that is always looking for us, trying to call us back into relationship or into relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can experience life, so that we can experience liberty, and so that we can experience that happiness when we have that life and liberty, that freedom in Christ. It's not something we pursue, but it is something that looks for us and longs for us to be in relationship with us. And it is only in Christ that that happiness is experienced. Easter people. As Easter people, we are people of life. And as people of life, our lives are supposed to be full, and our lives should reflect that fullness. I've experienced some people in some of my congregations that I wonder, do you even understand what that means? In one of my churches, I had a gentleman that would sit over here on the side, never a smile on his face, always looked like he was mad at the world with his arms crossed like this the whole time. And he would speak to people casually, not a lot, but he would just sit there like this. And I thought, that's not the life Jesus is calling you to. And in my first appointment, I had a woman who sat on the back row kind of the same way, kind of the curmudgeon, both of them kind of the curmudgeon-y kind of people that you think about. I like that word curmudgeon, by the way. It's a good word, expressive word. But they had not quite understood what this life that Jesus brought them was. They had experienced pain in their lives, for sure. but they had not experienced the freedom that God had given them to live that life in Jesus Christ and experience true happiness. We should reflect that kind of joy all the time because of the life, the freedom that we have been given in Christ. It should be evident to whoever we meet that there's something different about us, something contagious that makes them want to know what's up with us. Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Why is it that you can go through what maybe you've gone through and you still smile and laugh and live life to the fullest? We are Easter people, people of life, people of life. Some of you know that some from a Facebook post and then some just in having some conversations with you all from time to time. Not long before Greg passed away, some friends up the street wanted to have a party for him. And he kept telling people that the town was throwing him a party. Well, the town wasn't throwing him a party. Some friends were throwing him a party. The town showed up, but the friends were showing him, throwing him a party. And so the day of the party, it was August the 3rd on a Sunday afternoon, and he had stopped treatment. He was, of course, very sick, but you know he was living for that party. He really was. And people came. We called it Isom Stop because it was kind of a hippie theme. Everybody wore tie-dye and hippie clothes, and he had a beard and mustache, and so people would made fake beards to wear and to bring. And so it was quite the riot. And Annabelle's Curse was there, came and played for the party. Lots of refreshments. And there were probably about 200, 250 people that came to that party. We danced, we laughed, we had a drum circle, we sang, we had music. And he sat there through it all, just enjoying it. And after it was over, one of my church members was talking about it the next morning, that afternoon before she left. And she said, you know, this was a life party. This was a life party. And I thought, what a perfect way to think of that. Because it was about life. Greg had not had an easy life. He grew up on a farm and worked long hours in New Orchard growing up. He started college but didn't finish college. He was a truck driver, so it wasn't necessarily an easy job for him. His personal life had not been the easiest as well. He'd had his first wife passed away, and he remarried, and she left him after she had an affair and got involved in drugs. Didn't have the best relationship necessarily with his kids. But there was a joy within him, even as he was going through those last stages of cancer, that could not be taken away. Why? Because all of the things that people kept thinking give us a good life had never been his. But what was his relationship with Jesus Christ and living his life in Christ. People used to tease him and say, well, aren't you going to become a pastor too? He was a lay speaker. And he would say right back, no, I've seen the pastor's job and I don't want it. But he made a good preacher's husband. We teased him a good preacher's wife. He loved serving in that way, even to the point of bringing mashed potatoes to lunches after funerals. All because he lived his life in Christ. I would love for all of us to have a life party. To have a life party when we near those final days of our lives. By the way, he died the next day. But he enjoyed his life party because he had experienced fullness of life. We are Easter people. Folks, we are people of life. Don't let the world try to tell you what that life is supposed to be like. Let Jesus welcome you into the sheep pen, where he holds you safe and secure in who he has made you to be. Let him take you out into the world where he is sending you, yes, to graze, but also to serve. And in all of that, may you find joy. The happiness. No, may happiness find you. Let us pray. Oh God, we look for fullness of life in so many places because many of us in this world have been conditioned to think that it comes from something outside of you. But we always come up empty, still longing for, looking for, searching for that which will give us that joy and happiness that we long for. It is only when we give ourselves to you, when we enter into that sheep pen through you, that we truly experience life to the fullness, the freedom that you wish for all of us to have, and the joy, happiness that you want to flood us with. Lord, as Easter people, remind us that we are people of life. May that joy and that happiness emanate from us at all times so that it is contagious to those around us, those who are also lost in this never-ending cycle, it seems, of trying to fulfill their lives on their own. May we invite them into the sheep pen with us where they can experience life and liberty and happiness in you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.